on April 19th, 2014, 36,000 runners hit the pavement for the 118th Boston Marathon. Following the tragic events, the bombing, you know, of the previous year's race in 2013, where three people were killed, many people wounded, this particular race was filled with emotion in 2014. And in storybook form, the winner added even more drama to this race. For the first time since 1983, an American won the race. At age 38, he became the oldest person to ever win the race. And with the names of the victims that were killed the year before written on the corner of his bib, this man right here, because I couldn't pronounce his name, even though it's M-E-B, but when I count to three, I want everybody to pronounce his name. One, two, three. Yeah, he's the one that crossed the finish line that day. He was in first place. And as he crossed the line, people in the crowd were going crazy. They were chanting, USA, USA. And he lifted up his hands and said with joy and triumph. And it's hard to watch the highlights of that race without being moved to tears by the dramatic scene. And in Philippians 3, 12 through 21, which I'm going to do my best to get through today, Paul uses an intense running analogy to describe the Christian life for us. Having described his passionate, all-consuming desire in verse 10 of chapter 3, which was to know Christ, because that was his desire. The apostle now tells the Philippians in these verses that we're looking at today that he's not stagnating. He's not slowing down. He's still running hard after Christ. And I hope there are many of us here. I hope all of us here have that attitude today. And as Paul explains his passion, this spiritual longing, he tells the Philippians that they should follow his example and take this perspective on spiritual progress. In verse 15, therefore, all who are mature, he says, should think this way. So when you're listening, God, the first sentence I put in, every Christian then should take a close look at this passage, because Paul provides an inspiring and instructive path for growing in spiritual maturity. And as we study this text today, as we get into it, as we look at the verses, you should be provoked. I don't think you shouldn't feel condemned, because if you're not a Christian, because if you are a Christian, you should be convicted by these verses, because I've been all week. Because there's a huge difference between being conviction and condemnation. Because if you look at Romans 8, 1, a Christian is free from condemnation. But we should feel convicted at times when we get into God's Word. Because when God convicts us, it's evidence of His love for us. It's evidence that He's working in us. And you can see that in Philippians 2, 13. It's proof that He will bring our salvation to completion, which we see in Philippians 1. So today I want to bring you five challenges of growing in maturity. I want us to look at Paul's example and explanation of what spiritual maturity looks like. The first challenge today, humbly acknowledge that you haven't arrived. It's a great place to be. He says in the beginning of verse 12 and verse 13, not that I've already obtained this or have already perfect. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. So I'm here today to tell you that mature people humbly acknowledge that they haven't arrived yet. And be careful of an attitude that makes you think otherwise than that. And if Paul could have this mature attitude, how much more should we in this day? The gospel humbled Paul. He made some remarkable statements about his life in the book of Philippians, which we've been looking at in chapter 3. But he's admitting right now, here in chapter 3, verse 12, I haven't arrived yet. So you and I shouldn't despair. Keep running. Keep seeking first the kingdom of God. And I thought about leadership, and I thought about leadership is not lordship. It's not about being superior. It's about following Jesus, becoming more like Him, and bringing others along on the journey. So what happens when you humbly realize that you need to grow in Christ's likeness? I really believe your view of others will change when you have that attitude. You will grow less smug, less critical of others, because you'll believe that you need to grow as well. You'll use your words differently. You will grow less self-righteous, and you will be quicker to identify evidence of grace in the lives of others. And also, your love for the Savior, your love for Jesus will grow, because you'll realize how much you need His grace. Second challenge for today, passionately pursue a greater knowledge of Christ. Three verses, 12 through 14. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it on my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. I love those verses. I mean, I have so much, I've done so much studying and so much work on these three verses. I put it in this book today. This is the book we're going to go through today for these three verses. Just messing around, praise God. I saw that book over there thinking, wow, that's a lot of studying, man. Praise God. Because many Christians, I think, today, we can look at that first challenge and say, yeah, I haven't made it yet. Yeah, I need to grow. And we're not perfect. But many Christians use this point as an exercise to be complacent. Because if you notice the passion in verse 12, I make every effort to take hold of Christ. In verse 3, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching towards what is ahead. And then if that wasn't enough passion, he adds in verse 14, I pursue. And this isn't a man coasting. Paul isn't loafing. He's running hard after the prize. And that's what I want to do. All the days that the Lord allows me here to be on earth, that's what I want to do. Run hard after the prize. Work hard after the prize. Study hard for the prize. Pray for the prize. Fellowship for the prize. And you ask the question, well, what is the prize? What goal is Paul pursuing when he's writing these verses to the church at Philippi? And based on the previous chapter, he's pursuing fuller knowledge of Christ. It involves gaining Christ. He wants to know Christ more and more. And knowing Him more, he will become less, more like Him. He will become more like Him. And this pursuit is about a lifetime adventure that we're on. And to illustrate this pursuit, Paul uses athletic imaginary to convey his passion for the Savior. Now, I have three subtitles under this challenge. This is a big challenge. Subtitle A, a passionate pursuit. Be careful that you don't adopt a passive attitude about the Christian life. Grow in Christ's likeness isn't an impassive stroll that we take. The New Testament uses words like discipline and uses athletic imaginary elsewhere to describe the effort involved in growing Christ. Consider these three verses that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And why do they do that? They do that to receive a perishable wreath, but we imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating in the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's passion. Paul had passion. He was running. He was exercising self-control. He wasn't running aimlessly. He's not boxing in the air. He's disciplining his body. And all of this displays the passion that Paul had for running after Christ. And if you want to grow in maturity, if you're sitting here and you're a teenager today and you want to grow in Christ, you need passion and you need discipline. And I thought about one word because my upbringing was about being good all the time. And I thought earning is really not a good word for Christians because we can't earn any acceptance before God. But effort is a good word. For those who have already been made a new creation in Christ, we must pursue holiness by God's power. Look at Hebrews 12:14. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness without which no one would see the Lord. The B part about having a passionate pursuit is forgetting and reaching. This is going to help a lot of people. Consider Paul's imagine closely, his running imagine closely. This passionate run involves forgetting and reaching. Both are essential for running a good race. Both are essential for spiritual maturity. Because every good runner, and I know we probably have some runners in here. I know we have some cross-country runners in here. Every good runner knows that you can't look over your shoulder or you will get distracted or you will stumble or you will lose momentum. You have to forget what is behind. And I truly think that modern wisdom today focuses on your past. After forcing you to place too high a value on your past, you need a better path. Sure, your past things do affect your lives, things that you've done, decisions you made, either good or for the bad. But don't make too much of it. Your past doesn't have to determine your future. If you had an awful childhood or made some bad mistakes, you certainly have experienced consequence in your life. But they don't have to determine the rest of your life. The gospel is more powerful than that. So follow Paul's lead here and forget failures and run. And every Christian has failed God at some point. Every one of us. And we could list the failures of many of even our biblical heroes. Only one has never failed, and that's Christ. But we also, and here's where the Italian comes in, we must also not overinterpret, forget about it, to mean avoiding making a situation right or not asking for forgiveness. Because we got to deal with sin, we have to. But if you've been forgiven and you've sought to make wrongs right, then forget and run. Don't let the enemy tell you that God will never forgive you. Don't let the enemy shame you into thinking that you don't need, you know, that you're not good enough to come to church or you're not good enough to be a Christian. And you're listening, God, I put, don't let Satan bring up accusations against you if Christ has forgiven you. Flee to Christ. Remind yourself of the gospel. Press on. So following Paul's lead about forgetting failures and run, and he also says, forget past achievements, because that messes up a lot of Christians. Because we should be grateful for all our blessings. I'm spending the rest of my life thanking him for that. But don't use your past victories as an excuse to live complacently today. Successes can create an unhealthy tendency to cling to the glory days. By constantly reminiscing, some live unprofitably in the present. Have you ever been around those who you talk about the way church used to be in the glory days and how they used to share their faith and serve in the church? And we must not let former victories, because I really feel like Paul is saying this here, we must not let former victories create a relaxation or a self-satisfaction with the present. Consider the baseball playoffs. When teams win games in advance, what do they often say? Well, we hear something like, hey, we'll enjoy this victory for the moment, but we've got to get ready for the next game. And their victory yesterday doesn't mean that they'll win tomorrow. So is the Christian life. Think about it. Every day brings us new challenges. Every day brings us opportunities. Did Paul have some amazing victories when you read the 13 books that the Holy Spirit had him write? Could he have lived in the glory days? Could he have grown smug and self-righteous? Oh, yeah. But he's not letting accomplishments make him lazy. He's forgetting accomplishments as he's run. And neither is he comparing himself with others. Because Paul focuses on remaining faithful until the race is over. And then one thing I do for this second challenge. How can we do this? Paul tells us here, I love the simplicity of these words. One thing I do. He's saying about it today. Here we find a one thing guy. He's passionately pursuing a greater knowledge. That's Paul's one thing. Paul is forgetting failures and achievements, and he's just straining ahead to know Christ more. What's your one thing? If people asked you, you know, what is your one thing? What is his or her one thing? What would you say? And negatively, I think it would be a sin or a habit or an activity that you need to throw off in order to run the race better. Positively, what could you begin doing that you aren't doing right now? Because if you want to see a difference in your life, then think about how you're spending your time, or think about how you're spending your money. I thought about time. Are you making the most of your days? I mean, as the older I get, the more important I see the importance of each day of thanking the Lord and living for Him and pursuing Him. So, and with regard to time, are you making the most of your days? Are you spending an inordinate amount of time in mindless activities or selfish pursuits? Have you taken a walk in your neighborhood recently in order to meet people and to share your faith? Have you spent some unhurried and unhindered time in prayer lately? Are you working an excessive amount of hours? Those are things you have to ask yourself. And then with regard to money, how are you stewarding God's resources? Are you spending any money on missions? Is the sin of greed and materialism weakening your life? You know, when I spoke about IJM a couple of weeks ago, you know, I was just passionate about that mission and what they're doing. And I forgot to tell you that this church has been supporting IJM for 12 years now, $100 a month. I mean, we've given them over $14,000, and every one of those dollars have come from you. You know, every time that you give in the plate here, we are trying our best to use 10% of that to give to missions and give to organizations of people who are doing God's work. And I love International Justice Mission. I love them. So in addition to time and money, I also want to encourage you to begin a spiritual practice of growing in knowledge, because that's what Paul's talking about here. Perhaps you'll use your commute to work as an opportunity to listen to scriptures or good sermons. Perhaps you'll begin a group that memorizes scriptures together, or might even combine your athletic workout as an opportunity to listen to the gospel taught or lectures or theology. Perhaps you want to get a new book this week to help you grow in Christ. Third challenge, never lose the wonder of the gospel. He says in verse 12, because Christ has made me His own. In verse 14 of the upward call of Jesus Christ. As you read Paul's writing, he never lost the wonder of the gospel, and we shouldn't either. Christian maturity involves deeper into the gospel and never beyond the gospel. All of our growth comes from the outflow of the gospel. So what was Paul? He was in awe of it. It was the fact that Christ took hold of him. And what a concise and accurate statement of Paul's conversation. Jesus took hold of Paul. But that's not just Paul's story. That's our story too. That Jesus took a hold of us. Christ has taken a hold of us. And how did this happen? It happened by grace. Paul mentions God's heavenly call in verse 14. Christians are those. And what is a Christian? Christian are those who have responded in repentance and faith in the call of the gospel. God calls us by grace. We heard the gospel as a gift of grace. We're sustained by grace. For all eternity, we will sing the praises of God of all grace. And the problem with many people today, when they talk about spiritual maturity, they talk about it apart from the gospel. They think the gospel is the ABCs of Christianity, not the A to Z of Christianity. Colossians 2, Paul wrote, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. As we grow in maturity, we have to remember it's only because of Christ. That's why we gather here. That's why we sing. That's why we pray. Because it's only because of Christ Jesus taking a hold of us that we want to make every effort. It's only because Christ has taken hold of us that we can make any effort at all. Revel in the good news of Jesus daily. Marvel at His redemption. Boast in His cross. Fill your affections with this. He seized you. Never lose the wonder of this rescuing love. Christian maturity involves loving the Savior. Praise God. Fourth challenge. Follow cross-centered, heavenly-minded examples. Verse 15 and 16. Let those of us who are mature think this way, Paul said. And if anything, you should think otherwise. God will reveal it to you also. Only let us hold true to what we obtain. And I'm looking at the scriptures and I'm thinking about teenagers and I'm thinking, who you follow matters. Who you emulate matters. Who you want to be like matters. Whom you hang out with matters. The book of Philippians really has stuck this theme of imitation several times throughout the chapters in Philippians. And now Paul, he's encouraging us as believers to adopt this outlook that his values for growing in spiritual maturity and to seek God in increasing wisdom. And Paul knows he too must persevere in this area. He includes himself in the phrase, look at it, we should live up to whatever truth we have obtained. A faithful Christian leader pursues Christ along everyone else. That's why I get so excited about the elders we have at this church. Because they're faithful. They're honoring God with their lives. They're pursuing Christ alongside everyone else. And they're pulling people along. They're leading community groups. And they're taking the Word of God and fellowshipping and making it known. You know, I walked around a little bit today, listened to community groups. It's beautiful. So a faithful Christian leader pursues Christ alongside everyone else. But the pursuit of Christ is a lifelong journey. Two parts of this challenge. Follow faithful examples. He said in verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Faithful examples are those who live out the values Paul promotes. These values include many of the practices here in the book of Philippians. Maybe these could be the values we look at in these election days on who we're voting for. Maybe we're thinking about, okay, this person I'm voting for, are they putting the needs of others ahead of their own? Not grumbling or complaining or pouring out their lives for the cause of the gospel and more? Because it's essential to receive sound teaching. We also learn by observing the lives of people who illustrate sound teaching. Christianity is not just taught, it's caught. And the reason there's so little happiness in the world, that there's little knowledge of Christ in the world. That's our bottom line answers as Christian. The reason there's little happiness in this world is there's little knowledge about Christ in the world. So I think about this generation and I think about leaders in the church bear the responsibility for setting an example. But I want to tell everyone else here today, you don't need an official position to influence people by your example. As you seek to set an example for others, do so with affection. Notice the affection of Paul. He's setting us an example to follow. He speaks to the church as a family, and he calls them brothers. And then he writes about the enemies with tears. This is a passionate man. This is an affectionate man. You don't set an example simply by deeds and actions, and they are important, there's no doubt about it, but you also set an example by your passions. You set an example by your affections and your emotions. Find people who have been captured by the gospel. Those who have been captured by the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this doesn't mean that we're trying to produce carbon copies here, people, because God has made people in His own image, and each has their own uniqueness. People have their own giftings given by the Holy Spirit. And what we need to pass along in this generation is the heart of what it means to follow Christ. Pass along values. Pass along your virtues. Pass along the passions that are all centered on the gospel. And then the second part of that is avoid the patterns of pretenders and earthly-minded people. He says it in verse 18 and 19, "For many whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears," Paul says, "walk as the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is the destruction. Their God is their belly and their glory and their shame, with their mind set on earthly things." So when you look at those verses 18 and 19, Paul was reminding the Philippians that some are setting the wrong example. Who are these enemies of the cross? No one seems to be able to identify them with certainty, but they're deceivers. They're pretenders. And Paul warns them not to be drawn away by such people because their profession is false. Paul says their end is their destruction. I ran out of room in the listening guide. If you turn out your sheet, this salmon-colored sheet, the rest of the notes are on there. It says page 3 at the top. Because Paul says in those verses that God is their stomach, meaning they serve lustful appetites. They seek to please self. They become a law unto themselves. And instead of living in grateful worship to God, they live as lazy gluttons, pleasing self. Paul says in those verses, their glory is their shame. They show off things what they should. They show off things for which they should be ashamed. They enjoy and celebrate what offends God and should be avoided. Don't follow the examples of those who glory in things like sexual sin, glory in greed, glory in disrespect, glory in disrespect, glory in disrespect. I wanted to highlight that a little bit. And laziness, as we often see in our culture. Don't worship the God of your stomach in glory and shame. Find the superior joy that Paul has been describing this letter in Philippians. Press on to know Christ. Get your vision. I wanted us to read this together. Put up that next screen. Let's read this together. Get your vision of life from Scripture. Submit the whole of your life to the whole of the Bible in order to glorify God and flourish as you were intended to flourish. Beautiful. Those are beautiful words, man. I sit here and look at my wife. You had your glasses on today. That was cute. But I think about my marriage and I think I'm flourishing in my marriage because I'm submitting to Christ. Because I want to submit my whole of life in the whole of Bible. And if you want to be a good husband, get that Word of God in you. If you want to be a good wife, get that Word of God in you. If you want to make a difference in your schools, get that Word of God in him. And he's talking about the enemies. They're focused on earthly things. They get excited about worldly things. They aren't captured by Christ, his cross, and his resurrection. But I want you to realize that Paul is not really judging these people here. He doesn't despise the enemies of Christ. How does he act towards the enemies? Look at the verses. He sheds tears over them. It's a sad thing for those who act like they're Christians and never to boast in the cross, to see them only set their minds on earthly things and to see them mainly getting excited about satisfying their lustful appetites. That should grieve us. If you have friends in school you see living like that, shed tears over them, pray for them. Lift them up to the Lord. That should grieve us. That should bring us to tears so we can pray for us. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Don't become a fool by observing and following the ways of foolish people. Find examples of those who are walking in the way of the cross and finding a superior joy in knowing Christ more and more. Whom you follow matters. I want every teenager to repeat after me. Whom you follow matters. Let me hear it. Whom you follow matters. One more time. Whom you follow matters. Can I get any amen from parents? Praise God. Last challenge, live in the light of your true citizenship. Donna, we're going to get through this whole thing. Thank you. Live in the light of your true citizenship. The last two verses in chapter 3. Next week, we're going to chapter 4. Praise God. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like this, His glorious body, by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That's beautiful. So Paul here concludes in this chapter 3 by reminding the church of the heavenly mindset that we should possess. People walking and growing in maturity realize that this world is not their home. Paul reminds us that our citizenship is in heaven. One day this house that we live in America here, free to serve the Lord, is one day it's not going to be our home. Our home awaits for us in heaven. And people should look at the words and the deeds of believers and say, "You aren't from around here, are you?" You can tell them, "My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just passing through." Bad examples set their minds on earthly things. Faithful examples live in the light of the true citizenship. If the band wants to come forward, I'm shutting down now. Make every effort in your life to heed these five challenges for you to grow in maturity. You want to grow in maturity? You read those 10 verses. You humbly acknowledge that you haven't arrived yet. That takes the pride away. That takes the smug away. That takes the critical spirit away. Humbly acknowledge you haven't arrived yet. Passionately pursue a greater knowledge of Christ. I mean, every Wednesday night when I walk with the guys, I'm walking in there thinking, I'm the least of these. I'm going to learn from Mark. I'm going to learn from Jonathan. I'm going to learn from Todd. I'm going to learn from Brandon. I'm going to learn from John. There's so many people that are part of that group that I walk in there, I haven't arrived yet. I got a long way to go. Never lose the wonder of the gospel. Follow cross-centered, heavenly-minded examples and live in the light of your true citizenship. Want to stop? End with a little story. Perhaps you're familiar with the movie Chariots of Fire. It's about two runners. Here we are talking about running again in the 1924 Olympics. One being Eric Lindell, a Christian. He often makes this quoted statement, "I believe that God made me for a purpose," Eric shared, "but He also made me fast, and when I run, I feel His pleasure." That's beautiful. In Paul, too, he felt the pleasure of running for the prize, and he's commending this way of life to us. Eric Lindell would later serve on the mission field, I found out, running for something greater than a gold medal. And as you run for the prize, may you feel God's pleasure too. Ushers, come forward. Fix your eyes on Jesus. I put this on the end of your notes. The one who ran for the joy that laid before Him. Run for the pleasure of Christ, the one who took hold of you. Let us reach forward till we see Him. And when we see Him, we won't regret having made every effort to know Him more and more in this life. We won't regret having living in view of our true citizenship. Every day we're getting closer. Keep running until you see Him. Father, I lift up the rest of this service to you, Father. I lift up our offering to you, Father. And thank you. Thank you for those who give, Father. Thank you because we're trying to use every penny for your glory. We're trying to use every penny for our staff, for this building to increase, Father, to make it good and make it safe and make it clean for you, Lord. We want this place to be known as a beacon of light for you. And as our members, we want to be salt and light for this generation, Father. And Father, we lift up the missions that we're supporting and the missionaries, Father. Father, I think about how they suffer for the cross of Christ. And then I think about us here who have so much, who can go home today and watch baseball and football and hang out with family and eat great food and do things together. And we're going to do those things for you, Lord. Because whatever we do in word and deed, we're going to do it for the glory of God, because we're Christians who've been called by you, Father. Help us to learn how to run for you, Father. Not to box aimlessly in the air, but to run for you and pursue that prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. Now I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As you give your offering, then just stand. We're going to just spend a few minutes worshiping. If you need prayer for anything, please come forward. I mean, the teenagers have been setting the example here. Maybe some of us parents will feel convicted today that we need to come up and pray, that we need to pray for those who don't know you, that we need to lift those up that are hurting, Father. So I just want to open this altar up to you, Father. Help us to come to the throne of grace in a time of need. We give you the glory in Jesus' name.